I come from a long line of pastors. My dad was a pastor. My grandpa was a pastor. My dad's uncle was a Methodist bishop. Jen's mom and dad are both pastors. Her grandmother grew up in India as the daughter of a Presbyterian missionary doctor. Now, you'll forgive me if I sound a little bit like Bubba and Forrest Gump there. Shrimp kebabs, shrimp creole, shrimp gumbo, pineapple shrimp, lemon shrimp, coconut shrimp. You get the idea, but I digress. My point in telling you about all these pastors in my family isn't to show you how pious I am. It's really quite the opposite. Despite this upbringing, after I graduated high school and moved away to college, I essentially stopped going to church. When my parents were no longer there to force me to wake up on Sunday mornings, I started sleeping in. Late. Very late. I'm sure you've heard the old joke about how Presbyterians, we got to keep our service to 1 hour maximum so that we can beat the Baptists at the brunch. Well, I enjoyed sleeping so much that I missed both the Presbyterians and the Baptists. At this point in my life, getting the perfect pancakes and bacon at Blake's Diner was much more critical to my Sunday morning than was going to church. I still went on Christmas and Easter, but that was it. And you'd think that meeting and marrying Jen would have improved my Christian living. As I told you earlier, her family's pastoral genealogy is every bit as strong as mine. Well, I mean, I had a bishop and she only had a missionary, but it's not really a competition. And I can get away with saying that, especially since she isn't here this morning. But the first several years of our marriage, we continued to be just Christmas and Easter Presbyterians. We often talked about going to church more, but the lure of laziness and pancakes was just too strong. I guess we were what my Baptist preacher grandpa would have called backsliders. After we'd been married for several years, we both began to feel like something was missing. We felt emptiness in our shared lives that sleeping late and pancakes couldn't fill. Fortunately for us, we were both raised in families that subscribed to the proverb, "Train up your children in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart from it." I think we were beginning to sense, like the Israelites in today's scripture, that God hadn't left us. We'd left God. Now, we were fortunate to have those memories from our childhood on which to draw when we eventually listened to God asking us, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Wasn't it announced to you from the beginning?" Faith begins with memory. And so began our journey back to church and back to being active disciples of Jesus Christ. After a short search, we found our new church home, and we became very active in a Sunday morning group of young parents. That small group became our local family, since our families didn't live near us at the time. It was there that we started to train up our children, to create the memory of faith in them. Now, hopefully they won't journey as far into the wilderness as I did when they're in their teen and early 20s. Hopefully they won't need to be in a position of hearing God asking them, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Wasn't it announced to you from the beginning?" But if they do find themselves there, they will have the memory of First Presbyterian Brandon, of Tuckahoe Presbyterian, and wherever God will leave us next. Faith begins with memory. In our scripture lesson today, the Israelites have been in exile in Babylon for quite some time. They've been there long enough and suffered long enough that they had become what one theologian had called theological amnesiacs. It's because of this theological amnesia that the prophet Isaiah seeks to educate the Israelites. He seeks to reawaken their theological memory. For so many years, the Israelites toiled under their oppressors. They were exiled from their homeland, their promised land. The temple, God's house, was destroyed by the army of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. They felt as if God were nowhere to be found. They felt as if God had left them. Perhaps they'd forgotten who God is. It's in this context that Isaiah asked the Israelites, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow weary or tired. His understanding is beyond human reach. It's almost as if Isaiah is trying to jog their memory, isn't it? In order to restore their faith in God, perhaps he needs to rekindle that spark in their memories of who God is. Faith begins with memory. You see, many in Isaiah's audience had been born in captivity. These Israelites had never lived in the Promised Land. They had never even been inside the house of God. Throughout their whole lives, the temple had always been destroyed. They didn't even really have a memory of active faith. For them, the most powerful things in their lives were their Babylonian oppressors. But Isaiah tells them differently. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Wasn't it announced to you from the beginning? Haven't you understood since the earth was founded? God inhabits the earth's horizon. Its inhabitants are like locusts. God makes dignitaries useless, and the earth's judges into nothing. So to whom will you compare me? And who is my equal? Says the Holy One. He reminds the Israelites that God has no equal. God is much more powerful than their oppressors. The Babylonians are like locusts. Their dignitaries are useless. Isaiah is trying to cure the Israelites' theological amnesia. God didn't leave the Israelites. The Israelites left God. God understands that the Israelites are tired and weary. God understands that their exile is painful. If Isaiah can cure the Israelites' amnesia, he can help them remember the hope that comes from their God. For Isaiah, restoring this memory is critical because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will fly up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not be weary. Even in these desperate times for Israel, the people will find hope to persevere in God. Even though they have forgotten their Creator while they've been in Babylon, the Creator has not forgotten them. God will never flounder. God will never fail. In order to have the hope that endures desperation, though, they must remember their God. This type of enduring hope can only come from faith in God, faith that the Creator will lead them through this exile. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary. Faith begins with memory. As I've pondered our passage this week, I've started to think that in some ways, we're a bit like the Israelites these days. Maybe not necessarily those of us here in this sanctuary, because we've been fortunate to maintain some type of our memory of faith. Like me, I imagine that most of you had the great gift of being raised in the church. Perhaps you even went to Sunday school regularly. And I know that many of you went through Sherry Flournoy's confirmation class here at this church. In Deuteronomy 6 is a famous passage called the Shema. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise." I don't know about your parents, but I know that mine followed these words. They taught me to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. Now, I certainly struggled a bit at times. Having that memory of faith on my heart, though, enabled me to find my faith again. I also know that here at Tuckahoe, we take this passage seriously. We're actively building up our children's faith here every week. You saw a whole bunch of them just a few minutes ago. We're upholding the vows we took at their baptism. And just in case you've forgotten them, they were, "Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture this child by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be faithful members of his church. We're creating memories of faith for them here every week. But what I'm worried about this week is, what about all those children who don't have the privilege of going to church each week? How will they create that memory of faith to draw upon when they need it if they've never experienced church in the first place? They don't have a faith community to fulfill baptismal vows for them. They may not have ever even been baptized. How can we faithfully respond to their need to know God? And I think that we can look to Jesus' own teaching in today's gospel lesson as a bit of a blueprint for our approach. If you'll recall the last two verses in Mark, where Jesus responding to Peter when Peter came to tell him the crowds of the people were looking for him. Jesus replied, Let's head in the other direction to the nearby villages so that I can preach there too. That's why I've come. He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and throwing out demons. Instead of basking in the glory of his ministry successes that day in Capernaum, Jesus chose another path. Jesus chose to leave his success and venture out to preach to new people. Jesus chose to bring the good news to new people in new neighborhoods. He wasn't content to preach and heal only this one group of people. Jesus chose to evangelize. By taking his ministry out to the world, he was able to spread the good news of God's love. He was able to teach others how to find freedom in God. I wonder if we here at Tuckahoe might try to follow Jesus' example of evangelization. I know that sounds scary to us Presbyterians. And I'll bet many of you are even out there thinking to yourselves, this crazy intern has gone evangelical on us and wants us to go out knocking on strangers' doors and passing out pamphlets. Now, that's not exactly what I'm talking about, but if you're interested in that sort of thing, see me after church. What I am saying is this, though. How about we consider inviting our friends to come to church with us sometime? How many of us, when we get our new iPhones, go out bragging to all of our friends about how great they are? I'm sure we show them how wonderful it is for Siri to tell us what the weather is, or to use the GPS, or how lovely and bright the new screen is. In that moment, we become what marketing experts call brand evangelists. I love my iPhone a lot, but I love Jesus even more. And if I'm willing to tell 10 people about my iPhone, why is it that I'm so nervous to invite just one friend to church? What if this friend has never been to church? What if this friend has no memory of faith? No memory of God? Nowhere to turn to renew their strength? How would this friend respond to, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God." That friend might have to say, "I don't know. I haven't heard. I have no memory of the everlasting God." Shouldn't we as Christians help create a memory of faith for our friends outside of these four walls too? Faith begins with memory. Amen.